Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This morning we continue our sermon series called Messy Church that focuses on the book of 1 Corinthians. The church at Corinth had lots of troubles. It seemed they argued and disagreed on so many issues. At the end of chapter 9, Paul talks about our lives as a race. In verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." We concern ourselves with so many things that distract us from running the Christian race. We weigh ourselves down with extra baggage that wears us out. It's like running a race with an anchor tied to our waist or looking behind us instead at the finish line in front of us. Today we'll look at how to run the Christian race successfully, so we can receive the crown of life that will never fade or rust. The Christian race is not a solo race. We don't run it by ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit in us to strengthen and guide us. We have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to run beside us. But also, as we run, we are to recruit additional runners to the race. 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, "I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some." As you run your Christian race, look for those on the sidelines that need someone to encourage them to join you. Invite a family member or friend to sit with you at church. Sit by them at church and introduce them to others at church. What a great way to start the new year, by inviting someone to church or to encourage them to listen with you to our program on the radio. May God bless you with His presence and His peace this week. Thank you for listening.
Arise, people of God, let it shine in your lives.
We have seen Christ's star and have come to worship. We are ready to let God lead.
The promises of the gospel are for us and for all people.
We are here to be equipped by God to carry the good news into the world. Amen.
Almighty God, lead us from the shadows of earth to the light of your eternal purposes. Help us to see your glory in our midst, and let our hearts rejoice in expectation. Amen. O Lord, open our lips.
And our mouths shall show forth your grace.
Carla Clennon leads our children's time.
Can anybody tell me what this is? What is it? What kind of a map? It's the earth? Is it the whole world? He got it right. Yes, this is the whole world. Have you seen those globes? The whole world? Does anybody know where we are on this map? North America. Where's North America? It's the yellow one right here. We're right here. So, have you heard the song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands"? All right, he's got the whole world. He's got the mothers and the fathers, the brothers and the sisters, the animals, the wind and the rain, all in his hands. In the Bible, it tells us that Jesus prayed for us to be one, to love one another and accept each other as God does, so that we would be united as one. Can anybody tell me what this is? A jigsaw puzzle. Is all these shapes the same? Are they all different? Just like a jigsaw puzzle, we, as people of the church, are all different, but we come together as one. We have different shapes, sizes. Jesus himself prayed that the church would be one so that the world would see God's love. You and I are a part of this picture. Jesus wants us to love one another, help one another, and serve one another. Jesus wanted him to love everyone. When we do that, we become one. Just as Jesus prayed we would be. We are one. We are the world that God can see in God's love. Let us pray. Dear Father, please help us to be one so that the world may see your love in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our special music is a piano solo by Emma Kissick. Alan Chambers reads our scripture lesson, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Messy Church, A House Divided.
Our first lesson today is Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The second lesson is from John chapter 17, verses 20 through 24. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them even as thou hast loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am, to behold my glory which thou hast given me in thy love for me before the foundation of the world. Here ends the second lesson.
Alan, and thank you, Emma. And my understanding is, Emma, the name of that song is Spring is Coming, or something like that, something to do with spring. That is a joyful message, hopeful message on the coldest day of the year so far. So as someone was telling me this morning, I said, hey, it is less than 3 months till March 21st, all right? Or as in my book, 4 months until the start of turkey season. That's how I measure, you know, my calendar. Hey, it is great to have everybody here. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, the month of January. And I encourage you to go through that book. There's only 16 chapters in it, so you can read through it twice in the month of January. This month, or this week, I'd encourage you to read the first four chapters. You're going to see two recurring themes in those four chapters. And, you know, after Christmas is over, yesterday we spent time taking down the tree, putting up all the decorations. I use "we" very loosely. It was mostly Betty. I was there to get things off of high places and put them in the boxes and carry the thing downstairs, the carts downstairs. But, at Christmas time, a lot of times the house can be a mess, especially after you've opened up Christmas presents. I mean, paper here, boxes here, stuff all over the place. It doesn't look like the normal place that you come into at all times. And now, you know, we've kind of moved a lot of those things out. It's kind of back to the way that it was. And when we look at the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, you'll see the history of that book in Acts chapters 18 and 19. You may want to add those two chapters this week to your reading list. We see Paul comes into Corinth, and he spends at that area longer, the city of Corinth, longer than any other place. He spends a year and a half there teaching and training and discipling all the people that were there, and then he leaves. And another minister comes in, a man named Apollos that Paul had trained and that Paul had discipled. And then we see that they get to have a few ministers, one after another there. And then Paul gets a letter. He gets some kind of a communication, it says, from some family in the church and says, you know, there's some problems going on. You need to be aware of these things. You know, they didn't have Facebook back then to post instantly, or TikTok to post instantly if there was an issue going on, or your life history on the internet. And so he had to wait. And he got a message back, you know, like the movie Apollo 13, that iconic quote when they're getting ready to gas up the oxygen or do something with one of the units of the landing craft there, and some explosion happens. And those immortal words from Tom Hanks, Houston, we have a problem. We've got a big problem here. And Paul is writing, and they're being told, he says, hey, we've got a problem in the church here. And as we start the year off, we've all seen churches that have struggled. And there's nothing that undercuts and takes away from the power, from the prestige, from the image of a church is when a church is divided, when a church is fighting amongst itself, or when there's disagreements among themselves. And when you read, there's a reason I stopped at the fourth chapter for you to read. Because when you start reading verses, or chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, you'll be amazed at the problems the church of Corinth was facing. You know, they weren't just having their regular kind of struggles that people, you know, maybe in churches today, but they were having public battles. They were suing one another.
They were taking fellow members to court and, you know, saying that they had been wronged. There was sexual immorality going on in the church. There was incest going on in the church, and everybody knew it. And Paul was looking at all of these issues, and if it was me, I probably would have said, chuck it all, let's start something else, and let's go on down the road. But Paul saw value in the church. He saw value in this community. He was not going to give up on it. So how do we look at the issues of a church, and as we start a new year, how do we make sure that we're all on the same page, that we're all projecting the image of the church so it makes the biggest and strongest impact for the kingdom of God? I think we're going to look at and find out three things here that we can help us with that struggle and make sure that we're all headed and pulling in the right direction. So if you'll join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we will start to see what the initial issue Paul saw the church struggling with. He starts in verse 10 there. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. And he uses the word there, something perfectly knitted together. Betty had a t-shirt quilt made for me with some of my favorite things, some of my favorite t-shirts, but some of my favorite themes on there, the Mountain Dew theme, the Larry Bird theme. I think there was a Dallas Cowboy theme in there, but it's a beautiful thing. But Betty stitched them all together, but then it was Judy Berger that did all this, you know, the sewing on it on her machine. But it's perfectly knitted together. He says, I want you to look perfect and be, you know, just that beautiful image. Verse 11, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. They're outright fighting with one another. And this is the struggle. He says, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas, which is Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom and the eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He says there's a power struggle going on. They had kind of had a group of, you know, a string of ministers come through. And different people like different ones. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? People may, hey, you'll get a new minister that comes in, and they think about the old minister. They want a new one because they don't really like the one that they have. And so they see the same issue here, that they were quarreling over who to follow and who had baptized them. You know, the struggle, the discussion was not over was baptism was important. You just need to read Romans 6 and some different scriptures like that to see where Paul falls on. He says the struggle was with who actually baptized. Paul says it doesn't matter who baptized who. He says, we are all servants of Christ. We see the disunity that was going on in the church, and it was over trivial matters. And that is usually the struggle, isn't it? To find out what's really important that we all need to agree on and the things that are just opinion. I saw pictures on Facebook yesterday, and I just want to know that I strongly agree with some of these pictures. Pictures of plates of food, and on those plates of food, Ruth Cole, was one vegetable. What was that vegetable? Don't say cabbage. Say the other one, please. Black-eyed peas. All right? Why do we have black-eyed peas on New Year's Day first? To bring you good luck for the rest of the year. That's exactly right. That's the way I was raised. That was the way I was raised from the time I was a baby. I saw a couple other people post pictures of that. My wife was not raised that way, and we almost forgot that yesterday. Thank goodness that she had planned ahead and had the black-eyed peas in the cabinet, but I had forgotten. She hadn't forgotten, but I had almost forgotten that this important thing on New Year's Day is that you've got to have black-eyed peas. All right, for the ones that don't have black-eyed peas, I'm worried about you for the rest of the year. I just want to let you know. All right, for our girls, they were not big black-eyed peas people. All right, so Betty would put them in a stew. We would have to say they had to eat more than one, so I think Amy had two yesterday. All right, so she'll have 2 days of good luck maybe on that one. But, you know, we can quibble over the most unimportant things, can't we? Man, we could get all upset about those things about, you know, my wife loves eggnog. Man, I detest eggnog, all right, but she got it and she enjoys it. But sometimes we quibble over the most unimportant things in the church. And Satan just loves that. He comes in and he divides us, and we start to pit one another against the others. We start to say that we like to be around this person and that person, then the image and the power of the church starts to dissipate. We need to be reminded that we want to be perfectly united, and that we want to be together, because a lot of these things start to come from the arrogance and the pride that is around us. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul talks again about this. It's the same theme over and over in verses chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are not worldly. Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to be believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task." The reason we have disunity so many times is that we're not spiritually mature. We let things in the world start to influence us, and we start to take the intent of commercials and the themes that we see in the world is that it's all about me. That the most important things are my comforts. The most important things are the way that I feel about things, instead of starting to understand that there are different ways to approach different things. He tells them also in chapter 4 that he says in verse 18, "Some of you become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have." See, the things that cause disunity have been the same since the beginning. Arrogance, pride, worldly culture, things coming to influence us and us starting to look like the world instead of the world, seeing us as different and standing out from the world because of what we have. We see in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes about the things that he wants us to be united in and the things that he wants us to focus on. And we see that in chapter 1 of Acts, or in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. He starts there in verse 18 of what things that we need to be focused on. Instead of being discussing, you know, what color this is or what color that is or who should be the leader and who shouldn't be the leader, this is what Paul says that we need to be focused on. Look at verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." He tells us the things that we need to be focused on. Not some program, not some power struggle between individuals, not some ideas that we might have or some difference in maybe how the worship should be ran or how the worship should be fitting to my taste and my desire. He tells us right there that the central thing that we need to focus on is the message of the cross and Christ crucified. He uses the words God's wisdom 8 times in chapters 1 through 4, and he tells us there that we are to stand on God's wisdom. How do you receive God's wisdom? Is it just kind of like a tap on the shoulder? Does it just kind of come by osmosis because the Bible lays next to my chair or lays next to my bed? The way that we stand on God's wisdom is that we spend time with it. I didn't make any New Year's resolutions this year, because it never fails that about a month in, I start to struggle with them and I don't want to feel like a failure, so just don't have any goals. No, that's not the message for y'all today. I hope to keep on the things that I've been doing and continue to be successful. But if there's one thing that I would push you toward, if you're not doing it already, is to spend time regularly with God's Word. If you want to know how to face the things that come us and be able to discern what's important and what's not important, you need to spend time in God's Word regularly. That's how He communicates with us. We're going to preach on 1 Corinthians 15, but I'm going to give you a little taste of it. Paul elaborates on the message of the cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first five verses. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For I received what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. What's important? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, and he's coming back to make an appearance to us. To some people, that sounds like crazy talk. Paul already knew. He said, that's the foolishness, you know, of God. That's the foolishness. They think it's foolish that when they hear the message of the cross. But he makes three statements there. He says that you need to receive it, you need to stand on it, and you need to hold on to it. Maybe something else that you're not doing regularly this year is attending Sunday school or one of our Bible studies that we have on Wednesday night. I'd encourage you to do that. Man, I got to go to Sunday school class today for the first time because Salem didn't have services there. And Susan Berger mentioned it to me as I walked in. She says, hey, you're going to get to be filled up today. And it was. You can read it, but then when you sit with a group of people, you get to hear their opinions. You get to hear their ideas. You get to be sharpened. You get to have the word come alive in a way that it doesn't come just for you reading it and listening to it. I encourage you to do that so we can all together focus on the message of the cross. If we're going to be a church that stands together, we got to be all united on the message. You know, if things that we don't understand, we study with them together, we understand them together. But Paul gives us those four things that we need to be focused on. That Jesus died for us, that he was buried, that he died, that he rose again, and that he's coming back to us in the future. That's how we stay united as a church. But then how do we heal the hurts of the past? And that's one thing to try to figure on is, and how do we, just because we flipped the calendar from 2021 to 2022, doesn't mean that the hurts of the past, the bitterness of the past, the anger of the past just magically goes away. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 how we are to get away from that, how we are to start to build upon that and start to turn the page and start to live a life of healing that God wants us to do. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then in Philippians chapter 2, he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Man, if I was going to have some New Year's resolutions, those are a couple ones to focus on right there. Learn to be humble and be patient. Even when we have disagreements with people from the past, when we've had hurt feelings, things that have been there for a long time, one thing that I've learned to do, and I try to incorporate every time that that person or people come up through my minds or I come in contact with them, I say, I pray for them. And I don't pray this prayer. God, I pray that they see things exactly the same way that I do. That's not the prayer that I'm praying. I pray for them like I pray for me. Pray that God's presence is in their life. Pray, God, that you bless them and take good care of them. Pray that we can all work together. Then we also understand that we are on the same team with different gifts. And we'll talk more about that in 1 Corinthians 12 when we cover it. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that we are God's garden, that we are God's building. And in that garden, some people plant the seed, some people water it. But we come to the table with different gifts and we do things maybe different ways, but we're all on the same team. The Chiefs play the Bengals today, I think, in Cincinnati. I don't know what time. Are they at noon or are they later today? If they're at noon, I know you guys are wanting me to get done here in about 5 minutes so you can get home and get ready. But I don't know how well their team would do if Pat Mahomes was playing wide receiver and Tyreek Hill was quarterback and Travis Kelce was one of the linemen or one of the center, you know, the center hiking the ball to Tyreek Hill. I don't think their team would do very well, would they? They would probably struggle a little bit. And it's the same way with the church. We all come to the table with different gifts and different talents and different abilities. You're not going to do things the same way, exactly the same way that I want them done. It doesn't mean that it's wrong. It just means that it's different. And anytime that we might have a disagreement, I encourage you to sit down face to face with that person and listen to each other respectfully. Man, that doesn't happen in our society anymore, does it? Man, if we disagree with one another, I want vengeance upon you. I just don't, you know, your opinion is not even not worth anymore. I want to destroy everything about you because you don't agree with things the way that I say. And that's what happens in our world today. But it shouldn't happen that way in the church. We should be able to sit down, listen and talk and pray together. And if we have an issue in the church that we might see differently, let's study on it together. And if we still don't agree, let's respectfully walk away and say, hey, agree to disagree, but we're going to stay on the same team and make sure the garden gets planted and make sure the garden gets harvested the way that God wants it to be harvested. Because when the church is struggling with division and disunity, it damages the mission of the church. What I've loved about this church as we've gone through the pandemic, man, I feel like we were prepared for it. We talked about it in Sunday school class, how God put people in the right place at the right time to be ready for us when it came. We were ready and we were prepared. And through it, we had leadership that took us to this spot. So when we came out of it, we're still going through some things. But hey, we're working. We've added people to the church. We're still promoting the mission of the church. It's not because we've seen things exactly the same way, but we agree that the mission of the gospel is most important. And we need to remember that this is Jesus' church, not my church. I know that's, we'll say, hey, I attend my church. It's the church that I attend, but it's Jesus' church. It's the one that he died for, the one that he rose for, the one that he implemented so that we could all be one. My encouragement to you for 2022 is that you let go of the hurt and bitterness. You know, look, whatever that issue is, just pray to God, make it a daily and weekly focus to say, hey, as far as I'm concerned, I'm not going to be in that prison of bitterness and anger and hurt anymore. It's difficult, but I'm going to ask for God's help and guidance. I'm going to pray for the people that I feel like have hurt me and caused injustice to me, but I'm going to live the message each and every day. I'm going to focus on the message of the cross, and I'm going to make the name of Jesus the number one priority in my life. Maybe 2022, you need to kind of rededicate yourself to the mission of the church. Maybe you need to work on those hurts and those feelings. Be united, and we're going to go together in the same direction and do the mission that God's called us to be. But maybe you've never made that decision. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about receiving the message and standing on message and being saved by the message. Have you received it? Have you felt the salvation of God in your life? Have you stood on his promises and his truth, and are you holding firmly to the word? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord and been baptized into his name for the sin, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit? If you've not done that, man, let's start off 2022 there, all on the same page, focusing toward the message of the cross to make sure the people of California know who is number one in our church, in our life, and see the additions to the kingdom of God, the people that need to hear the word and come to the saving grace that only comes through God and his Son, Jesus Christ.